catch up on all the news afterwards. They've got stuff they have to tell me. We're continuing our series on the essence. We're in part four, looking at the love of God. And in part one, we talked about the fact that there's nothing good in us. That it was a very, very encouraging message as we talked about the fact that there's nothing good in us. There was nothing in us that God looked at and said, oh, wow, they're just so wonderful. Let me save them. Let me act on their behalf. We weren't a box of kittens that he looked at and went, oh, let's just rescue them. We were a box of scorpions. There was nothing in us that would attract God to us, nothing that would cause God to want to save us. And so then in part two, we talked about that. Therefore, God loves us because God is love. God loves us because of him, not because of us. That God's love is not a reaction to us, it is an action from him. He initiates. It's in his nature. And we struggle with that because our experience of love tends to be a reaction. Our love increases as we react to things. We see something nice, see a nice car and fall in love, see a nice person and fall in love, and we respond, and yet God's love is not a response to us. God's love is because of him. So we talked about that. And then we talked about, last week, about how we resist that love. And we looked at the story of the prodigal son, and we looked at both sons, and how both sons struggled with understanding the father's love because both sons were busy looking at their own actions rather than the love of the father. The younger son, the prodigal son as we call him, was busy looking at all his wrong actions, everything he'd done wrong. And the older son was busy looking at everything he'd done right. And so both sons were very focused on their actions, what they'd done, and not the love of the father. And the father was not focused on his son's actions. Their father was focused on his love for his sons and wanting to be with them. And the fact that that was God's desire to be with us, and that when Jesus was announced, when Jesus was predicted, said his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That God desires the relationship. He treasures us. He desires us, and we tend to focus on our work rather than the Father's desire for us. So that's where we've been. So now let's just say, okay, we get it. All right, we understand. We accept it. I understand that God loves me. I understand that there's nothing good in me. I understand that I can't earn my salvation, so okay, I get it, I pray, I ask God to forgive me, I accept his love, and I'm saved. Hallelujah, amen, yay. So now we're done, right? Well, the problem is, at this point, after we've accepted this great gift of love, after we've confessed our sins and been forgiven, all that, our hearts still resist the love of God. And we're going to unpack that this morning because our hearts are not done resisting accepting God's love. Before we go any further, let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, I pray as we look into your word now, as we allow you through your word to really speak to us, that we'll hear you, we'll hear your word, we'll hear your voice, we'll hear your spirit, and we'll respond. We'll allow you to really deal with us and help us understand how great your love is for us. And you'll deal with the things in our own hearts that, without us sometimes even knowing, cause us to resist accepting and living in your love for us. So Lord, just this morning, speak clearly. May our hearts be receptive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2 because Ephesians chapter 2 is going to, even more effectively than my just quick recap, Ephesians chapter 2 is going to recap our first 3 weeks. Ephesians chapter 2 is going to help us understand kind of where we stand as we start talking about salvation. So I want Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look just at the first 10 verses. It's the first paragraph in the text. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So that was part one. We were lost, we were dead, we were children of disobedience, sons of disobedience, we all formerly lived that way, we are all children of wrath. That was part one. Continuing, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now just look and unpack what you see here. Did you notice how often grace is emphasized through this passage? God was, verse 4, was rich in mercy because of his great love. Even while we were dead, by grace you have been saved, verse 5. And then look at the actions. Verse 5, he made us alive. Verse 6, he raised us up. He seated us with him in the heavenly places. Notice that you don't do anything in this passage. You don't do anything here. All of this is what he does. He raised, he seated, he made alive. You had no function here. He did all this work. And then over and over he says, by grace you have been saved. Verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved. Verse 7, he has done all this so that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Throughout all this, he says, listen, everything that has been done for you by God was his work, not yours, by grace, not of works. That was told you again and again and again. You were dead. He did the work. It was not your work. Verse 8, this was not of yourselves, not your work. That's great. So that's what we've covered. You did nothing. Grace. It is clearly not you. It is the work of God for salvation. So that's awesome. But we start to accept this, and then something weird happens. We begin to feel obligated, or we're taught that you now have to do certain things. Now that you're saved, here's what you have to do. Now that you're saved, here's what you have to do. And if you don't do these things, well, we're probably going to start questioning your salvation. Man, you know what they're doing? They're not doing that. I don't know if they're saved. Because you're supposed to, and you're not. Man, kind of worried about your salvation because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. I recently attended a church while I was away from here and sat in on a Sunday school class with, this is a good church that teaches the Bible. It's a sound church, solid church. The guy who was teaching is an awesome older gentleman who loves the Lord, knows the scripture. Absolutely nothing, no error being taught in this church. However, in the very traditional way, as we were sitting there in Sunday school, he said, now, we know how we ought to live, and we know how we find favor with God. And everybody nodded and said, yes, this is how we find favor with God. Because that's how we talk about it, right? Except is it really the case? And this was true in Paul's time. Because in Paul's time, as the church was growing, there was an interesting dynamic. Because the church started with, you could kind of think of it as it started with the church kids. Because it started in Judaism, with God's people. And so the first converts were the apostles, who were all Jews, and they witnessed to other Jews. And so the early church started out being kind of the church kids. They were already God's people, but they'd always been waiting for Messiah. And now they figured out who Messiah was. Messiah was Jesus. And so they worshiped Jesus, but they were kind of not really coming in out of some other lifestyle. They had been trying to be God's people, and once they met Jesus, they were God's people through Jesus. Kind of your average church kid. And then, as the word went out, all of a sudden you started getting the non-church kids. We called them Gentiles. And they hadn't been raised right. They weren't the good kids because they were Gentiles, which up until now had been synonymous with sinner. You're either God's people or you're a Gentile. So now you've got the non-church kids be getting saved. And behind the apostles came a group of people who started telling these non-church kids, now here's how you be a good Christian. Yes, you accepted Jesus. That's great. Now you know what? You need to schedule your circumcision. And you need to eat right, and you need to dress right, and you need to do all these things because this is part of what it means to be saved. This is part of how you earn God's favor, Jesus, and be a good church kid, which for them was to be Jewish. And now over here in Galatia, this has hit them. And we end up with something very interesting. Before we go there, I want to play you a song. The words will be on the screen. Taylor. He's fun. Interesting song. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This was the scenario that the church at Galatia was faced. And we end up with an interesting confrontation between two apostles. In Galatians chapter 2, we're in the end, we're going to start in verse 11 and go all the way through chapter 3, verse 14. And listen to what Paul has to say here. But when Cephas, also known Peter, Galatians 2, 11, when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Christ, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you, so that those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I want to walk through this. One of the things, and I mentioned this in the first service, it's important to me that we allow the Scripture to speak to us. It's not my purpose to figure out what I want to talk about and then talk about it and pull out a few verses to back up what I want to say. But instead, that let the Scripture be what teaches us, what the Scripture, what talks to us. And here, Paul makes a very strong argument about what was going on with these people who were coming in behind and saying, yes, you need to accept Jesus, but here's what you gotta do to be his. Now, what happened with Peter? Peter had come, he had preached the gospel of faith in Christ, and because it was a bunch of Gentiles, they were having a pork barbecue. Every few days, they'd have a pork barbecue, and they'd all get together and eat, and they were having a great time. And then some of the church kids from Jerusalem showed up. They said they were from James. You'll read later that James finally gets wind of this. He says, we didn't send those guys. But Peter didn't know that. So these guys show up, and Peter's like feeling a little awkward because he's a good Jewish kid, and you don't go to pork barbecues. He's been raised his whole life that you don't do that. And so they say, hey, Peter, going to the barbecue tonight? He's like, I don't think I'm going to go. Oh, why not? Well, I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. And so pretty soon some of the other guys aren't going, and pretty soon all the good Jewish boys, including even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the guy who's really kind of tender, should be thinking about this. Even he, pretty soon the Gentiles show up at their barbecue and none of their brethren are there. Where are all our Jewish brothers? They're not here. And they start wondering, what, did we miss something? Maybe we're not supposed to do this. Maybe this is bad. Are we being bad? Is this wrong? Are we not following God the right way? And Paul is incensed. And Paul feels this requires a strong response to defend the message of the gospel. And notice, he is defending the message of the gospel not against sin, but against good works righteousness. He says, "This they are not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel that it's by grace." And suddenly they're making it look like, well, it's by grace and you got to be a good boy. And so he confronts him. And the first thing he does in verse 15, he kind of ties into what is for the Jews was kind of a automatic mindset. Because the Jews had learned, and it was just part of, you know, just like a church kid, you know, you're a good kid. And most church kids kind of understand that they're good kids. Even if they're not good, they feel like they're good kids. You talk to church kids, even church kids who do horrible things, and the first thing they'll tell you is, I was always the good kid. Because you were a church kid. And church kids were good kids. And the Jews had been taught that had started at Sinai. And that at Sinai, they had been freed from the impulse to evil. And that's why it says, we are Jews by nature, not sinners like those Gentiles. That as Jews, we already have a leg up. Not like those Gentiles. And then in 16, he says, but listen, even though we were Jews, verse 16, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith. He says, even us. It wasn't our Jewishness, it wasn't good that saved us, but grace that saved us. And then in verse 17, he says, but wait, Now, hang on a minute, and this was the Judaizers thing. Man, now you do that, and people are just going to do whatever they want. If you don't give them some good guidelines and make them live within the rules, people are just going to go and live however they want. Verse 17, seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners. Does that mean Christ is helping us sin? May it never be. And he answers with verse 18. He says, if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, what is he talking about? The obedience to the law. He says, Peter, you went in, you taught them that they couldn't become saved through works of the law. You tore that down, and now you're rebuilding it. He says, if I preach grace, not law, and then rebuild the law, I'm building what I tore down, and I'm showing that I've got a problem. And he continues, he says, listen, verse 19, through the law, I died to the law. I had to die to the law. We talk about dying to sin. He says, I had to die to the law. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. I don't live my own life anymore. Christ lives in me, and I live by faith. We love to quote that verse. We love to quote verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. He is contrasting that with living by law. He's not just saying, and I live by faith. I live by how great I believe. He's saying, no, my whole life is defined by faith, not by law. That's the context. I live by faith, not by law. You'll see it as it keeps going. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ was wasting his time. All the way through here, he's contrasting faith versus law. Faith versus law. I live by faith. He says if you could get God's approval through law, then what was Jesus dying for? He's not done making his point. Verse chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you foolish Galatians, who's fooled you, bewitched you? You've had the whole crucifixion of Christ played out for you. And then he asks a devastating question. Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Spirit, guys? Being good or faith? Well, what's the answer? Faith. He's not done. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Think about what he's saying. He says, are you so foolish to think that your salvation was through the Spirit, but now your sanctification, your growth, your understanding of Christ is going to come through the flesh? In other words, I get saved by the Spirit, but now I stay saved and I act saved by being good. He says, are you so foolish as to think that works? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Verse 5, yet another question. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Is God giving you the Spirit and doing these great miracles because you're such a good guy? Or is it because you have faith? Again, notice this powerful contrast. And then he points to Abraham. He says, listen, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He goes, Abraham, how did Abraham get God's approval? By faith, not by being a good boy. God did not choose Abraham because Abraham was good. God chose Abraham because of God's mercy and grace. And Abraham was righteous because he believed God, because he had faith, because faith is how you get righteousness, not good works. And he makes that point. And then he makes a really funny point in verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Because what his point is, he goes, and just so you remember, Abraham was a Gentile. I mean, he wasn't born to Jewish parents because Abraham's the first Jew, right? God turns Abraham into a Jew. He says, I'm going to create a new nation through you. So Abraham's a Gentile. He was raised not a church kid. And so it wasn't because of being a good kid. Abraham by faith. And then he's not done. Verse 10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law. If you're going to live by the law, if you're going to use the rules as your ticket to being righteous and being right with God, he said, you're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. See, that's the conceit that happens sometimes when we start taking our faith and turning it, going to rules. We say, you know, and that's why I wanted to play that send in the clones there. We start with, yeah, you are saved by faith. But now that you're saved by faith, it is all about your works and you better be good. But then we admit that none of us can be good. So we say, well, just do your best effort. Follow the law as best you can. None of us are perfect. And he says, but Paul's saying that's not what the law says. He quotes it. That does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. If you say, well, now I need to live by the law, he says, well, then you got to take it all, not best effort, whole thing. If the law is your path to righteousness, don't miss a step. He's not done. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. That's another one we quote out of context. When he says the righteous man will live by faith, he means not by law. It's not the righteous man will live by faith. No, it says the righteous man will live by his relationship with Christ, not by trying to be good, not by trying to observe the law. Verse 12. Again, he's just so clear on this. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. You want to do the law? Do the law. It's not the same thing. If you're going to do this, then that's what you're committed to, and it's all of it. He says that's not the same as faith. We've tried to combine these two too often. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not through works. Our hearts struggle. Having received the love of God, we then turn to our works and say, well, now I need to please God. I need to live right because that's what I have to do for salvation. I mean, yeah, I prayed the prayer, but now my salvation means following the law, following the rules, living right. That's what makes me good. And Paul makes it devastatingly clear that once you've embraced faith, you don't go back and find righteousness and favor in the law. Once you've embraced faith, you don't go back. You don't earn favor, love, righteousness by good works of the law. And that's tough sometimes. Sometimes we've been taught different. But we live by faith in Christ. We are loved, unworthy but treasured, died for and given mercy. And we live not by the law, but we live Christ by faith. Now, of course, that begs the question, how? All right, if you know, what about that? Well, if we're going to tear up the rules, if we're not going to say, okay, but now you got to do this, well, then, are we just in license? Are we just, hey, just do whatever, hey, have fun? Well, he said, may it never be. Well, what do we do? How do we live the love of Christ? Next week. I can't do it all in one day. Next week, we're going to continue with unpacking, well, then what does it mean to live by faith, not live by law? What does it mean to have your righteousness come in faith? And how does that keep you from sin, as opposed to trying to earn favor and righteousness by being a good church person? We'll talk about that next week. But the thing to take away today is we've been freed from the law. And so often, even those of us, I remember when I first prayed the prayer. I was 9. The first time I prayed the prayer, and I prayed it like hundreds of times. Because you pray it, and then something goes wrong, you pray it again, and I'd get in trouble with my parents, I'd sin, and so then I'd pray it again because it obviously didn't take, and so you pray and pray and pray and pray. But then you also have cool testimonies, because even though I prayed the prayer at 9, I'm not sure that was my point of salvation, because, of course, salvation is if you put your trust in Christ, and I kind of grew up knowing Christ and understanding that he loved me and understanding he died for me. And so I don't know where that point was, because I kind of just always believed it and accepted it and put faith in it. But then I also put a lot of faith in that prayer because I kept redoing it, trying to be a good church kid and do the right thing. And I had an interesting testimony. Well, before the age of 9, I was a no good sinner, involved in drugs and alcohol and sleeping around. But at the age of 9, God got hold of my life. Well, no, not really. My testimony was one of those I was kind of ashamed of. Before the age of 9, I was a pretty good church kid that did all the right things, and after the age of 9, I continued that process. I don't know what God did, but, you know, I'm a good guy. And we've struggled with that, and then we've tried to be good. And we've told we're supposed to be good. And yet righteousness does not come by our works. It does not come by our actions. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. It is so clear, and sometimes our hearts, we're so caught up in our own actions. We're so caught up in our efforts, and we want to earn our position with you. We want to pay for our present. We want to pay you back and feel that now we accepted it for free, but now we gotta earn. And yet you have told us that we must live by faith. And Lord, it's so much easier to just try to follow the law, even though we can't do it. We keep trying. At least we can try to be proud of ourselves. And yet, Lord, we know oftentimes we get so discouraged because even when we try hard, we're not good enough. Because the law was not meant to give us righteousness. You give us the Spirit through our faith. Lord, help us continue to learn as a church and how we can then share with others what it means to be freed from the law and to be free in you, including free from sin, but because we are buried in the love that you have for us. Thank you, Father. Continue to teach us and guide us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.